We're in chapter 30, if I'm correct. You know, chapter 29 was one of my favorite teachings ever. I thought we had so much insight and so many things that I thought were pertinent to us as priests, New Testament priests. And I didn't capture it. And I messed up trying to record it. And it's my life is like that. It's recording. So she's checking on that, make sure. I wish I had somebody who was really good at that and really, well, Mike is, but, you know, Mike's got a lot of other stuff. So anyway, we're in chapter 30. We'll look at how we do. I think just 30 tonight, but let's pray. Lord, as we open your word here this Sunday night, the weather's beautiful, a lot of other things we could be doing, but we've chosen to be here at this time to learn from you, and we pray that you teach us, that we might be the people that you want us to be, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 30, verse 1. Okay, we started out with making the tabernacle, and we're still looking at that, because it's kind of, it talks about, you know, the hangings, the fine twine linen. We talked about all the different colors. We looked at Aaron's garments, and we saw how Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests, and we get a lot out of that, how we're to be consecrated as priests. Kings and priests. It's really a unique situation. You got to remember in Israel, and we've said this before, you can't be a king because you and a priest. Kings are Judah, of the tribe of Judah. Priests are of the tribe of Levi. You can't be of two tribes. Well, what if your mother who's from Judah marries your father who's from Levi? Well, then you're a Levite. Let's say your father from Judah marries your mother who's a tribe of Levite. Well, then you're of the tribe of Judah. You can't be of both tribes. You can't be a king and a priest. As a matter of fact, there's only three people in all the Bible who are kings and priests. Can you name them? Quiz. Us. Yes. Jesus. And Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king and a priest, but he's not Levitical. That's before that time. Abraham met him. There was no Levi tribe. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews exploits that to talk about Levi still paying tithes while he was in the loins of Abraham. Melchizedek, who's an obvious Christ type, he's a king and a priest. Jesus Christ is king and a priest. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levitical priests. And who else? Us. We're kings and priests. And it says that several times in the New Testament. So when we're talking about our priesthood, what it means to be a priest, last week I think it was very telling in chapter 29. Now, chapter 30, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Okay, we have an incense altar, and we haven't talked about this yet. Now, let's talk about, for a while, incense. What's it a picture of? You burn it. It ascends. Huh? Prayers. That is exactly correct. I wish I had a Kewpie doll or something that I could give to you. Stuffed animal or something. prayer, all through the Old and New Testament, burning of incense is a type of prayer. As a matter of fact, when you burn incense, you were supposed to pray. Do you remember when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he's saying the prayers, and he's offering the incense upon the altar of incense. A high honor. People didn't get to do it all the time. In the days of, Jesus and John the Baptist, it was done by lottery. He's an old man, and he's offering the incense, and he's praying, and that's when he sees Gabriel, if you remember. It's Gabriel, right? About 99% sure. And Gabriel tells him about the birth of John the Baptist. Your prayer is heard. What, you mean my incense is smelled? No, it's a picture of what's going on in the spiritual. Your prayer is heard. And I always think about, like, what prayer? The Bible says he's an old man, you know, and the word is bowed down with age. I'm 59. I'm not bowed down with age, okay? I just, in case you're wondering. I was yesterday. I lifted all these chairs and we cleaned the, and when I put them all back in, I went home yesterday. I was all like, oh, let's go for a walk, honey. Wait up. Okay, and I was bowed down with age yesterday, but now I'm back to normal. And you see, I'm not bowed down with age. 59 isn't what we consider bowed down with age. And what 59-year-olds praying for a son? Ostensibly, his wife is the same age, plus or minus, right? And he's saying, God, please give me a child to my 59-year-old wife. How about 69? How about 70-something is perhaps how old he is, bowed down with age, and his wife, too. And he says, your prayer is heard. And I always think it's very instructive and very helpful, because talking about incense, talking about prayer. What prayer? You mean back when I was 18, 19, 20 years old? And I'm thinking about Zachariah. So he gets married, and he's a Levite, and he marries a Levitical wife. So here they are, they're praying for children, like all couples of the day. What else would they do? They'd pray. He'd be praying for a son. He'd be certainly praying for children. Well, they can't have kids, okay? And so you're praying. I mean, you know, let's say you're 18 at the time, 19, 20 years old, you get married. And you're praying, and now you're getting a little nervous. Now you're closing in on 25, nothing yet. And now you're closing in on 30, nothing's happened. And now your prayers are longer and more desperate, right? And at some point you say, okay, Lord, I guess it's not for us. And you probably confess every sin you've ever sinned in your whole life, because maybe that's what's blocking this process. God's mad at me. He's withholding his blessing because I've sinned. So you confess all your sins and everything else, and still nothing's happened. And at some point, don't you say, all right, Lord, I guess it's not for us. I guess you chose that we weren't supposed to have kids. And now, who's praying this at 40 years old? Who's praying this at 50, 60? How old is he? 65, 70 years old? I think that ship has sailed. An angel shows up. Your prayer is heard. I think a lot of people miss this. Like they assume that he's still praying for a child. I never met a 65-year-old, 70-year-old who's praying for their first child. I think most of us say, okay, I guess it wasn't meant to be. All right, Lord, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to be sold out to you. But I always wish we had a little child. That would have been a really good thing. No, God heard his prayer that he prayed way back when he was 20, 21 years old. And God says, I've answered that prayer. I'm going to answer that prayer now. Which tells me, and I think why it's such a blessing, and talking about priests and incense and all, why it's such a blessing. After we have stopped praying something and we've given up on it and we've forgotten all about it, has God given up and forgotten all about it? Obviously not. Obviously not. Here, I have been waiting. I mean, I had to work a few things out. I want this to be miraculous. I want this to be an incredible blessing. I want the whole of, you know, Israel talking about this. Hey, hear about that 65-year-old priest, him and his wife are having a baby. Oh, they're adopting. No, she's having a baby. No. 65-year-old women don't have babies. Well, tell it to this one, because she's having a baby. Isn't God awesome? God wanted to answer that prayer a certain way. And I think even after we've given up, God says, I haven't given up. I'm still pouring water on the altar before I light that sacrificial fire. I'm grandstanding. I want to brag. I want to show everybody how I am. Okay, all this, we get to the first verse here? I think that incense is a picture of prayer. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, a cubit by a cubit, right? Remember, a cubit's about 18 inches. So it's not a very big, it's this wide by this. It's not, you know, about this table if it was square, right? Pretty much. And it's two. We'll see, the height thereof is two cubits, shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. So it's got horns on it. You remember the brass altar, that had horns on it because you had to tie the sacrifice to it. We looked at that, I think it was in Psalm 118. You don't have to tie down incense, it won't hop off the altar. I don't know what the horn is for, if it's just decorative. Remember what we said horns are a picture of anyway? What horns are symbolically in Scripture, a symbol of? You got it last time. You want to try again? Two for two? Horns are a picture of strength. Strength. So, and they tied in, on the bronze altar, they tied the sacrifice to the altar. Are they tying the incense to the altar? No, but there's strength in prayer, I think, is the picture. Is there strength in prayer? You are never more mighty when you are cast upon God. We understand our might is, we don't have any. I mean, talk about our might, that's like an oxymoron. So we trust God. Are we mighty then? Hey, what is, you know, pulling down strongholds? What's that all about? That's prayer. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Of course, gold always speaks of heaven. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So it's covered with gold, very ornate, very beautiful. And two golden rings shalt thou make it to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. And remember we was talking about the bronze altar, that one that was the sacrifices was burnt on. And you know, bronze, because it's the metal that most, and it speaks of judgment, and it's the metal that most, you know, dissipates heat. Well, this would have heat too, because we have an incense burn. But you could put like incense on a plate, a ceramic plate, and it would be fine, because it doesn't burn like, you know, red hot and stuff. We're not talking about, you know, animal after sacrifice. We're talking about incense, okay? So the gold would be fine. And two golden rings shalt thou make under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. So this is carried around too, okay? Like the Ark of the Covenant. Several of the pieces of furniture are carried. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. Now, some people have, is a different opinion. Some people have it right. Okay, here's the, lay this like altar out, altar's platform like the Holy of Holies. And about this part here, you know, a third of it is going to be the Holy of Holies. And this part's going to be the holy place. And here's the veil right here, right? That separates the holy place from the most holy, the Holy of Holies. Now, some people have it right outside. You're going to place it by. Because most people's thinking what's in the Holy of Holies is just the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And the poles that they took out, and they was, you know, still there, and you could see them and all that, and it's recorded. But here, you know, so the person, you know, going behind the veil is only the high priest, only on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and only, you know, once a year, and not without blood. So that altar of incense is right outside. The language is a little bit vague because it makes it sound like before me, and I think before me is close as you can be before me and still not be beyond the veil. That's how I think of it. And I've heard others say it as much, but it's kind of like, because look at what it says. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark. Well, the ark's on the other side of the veil. Is it this side of the veil or that side of the veil? Because the veil is the only thing that's separating the holy place from the most holy place. And if it's in the most holy place, now you have people going in there all the time, okay, not just on Yom Kippur. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So it's a daily thing. Is prayer a daily thing? Well, it's obviously a daily thing. Again, are you going on the other side of the veil? I don't know. That seems like a Yom Kippur kind of once a year thing. And Aaron's the right person to go there. And he's every morning, he's there. And what's he doing? He's dressing the lamps. And he's burning incense. What's the dressing of the lamps? I mean, it's the menorah, okay? And what is he doing? He's lighting it. He's making sure it's lit. He's tending to it. It will need that because lamps are like that, you know. And, you know, adding whatever. That's the only light that's in there. There's no electric lamp, right? There's no, it's all closed. It's all covered with skins and things like this. So it's all gold inside there. With that, those lamps burning. What is that menorah, that oil burning? apparatus a picture of. What is oil, scripturally speaking? The Holy Spirit, always. Are you going to, hey, you need light, you know, bring illumination. You're going to need the Holy Spirit in your life, by the way. And that's a daily thing. And then, of course, the prayers, that's a daily thing. You know, I prayed, March 1st. I won't have to pray again until April. I prayed April 1st. I don't have to pray again until March. Once a month would probably be, that'd be about enough, you know, new moon celebration with prayers. I don't know about you, the way I need it. I think, you know, prayers are definitely a daily discipline, a daily devotion, a daily, you know, what is prayer anyway? Talking to God. And some have, you know, used the book of Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I would think that's a good way to remember some things, but I think it's more than that. Sometimes just quietly waiting on God, and I think that's prayer. I think you can talk to him more about confessing your faults and thanking him for stuff and asking for stuff, and I think adoration is part of it. But I think those are probably the major. Sometimes we're just visiting, you know. We're just talking, rehashing the events of the day, and here's a chance to, you know, pat me on the back and give me an attaboy or rebuke me or challenge me or, you know, because I think, you know, talking, I think sometimes, well, me and Susan having a conversation, sometimes I'm the one speaking, sometimes I'm the one listening. That's a conversation, right? If I'm doing all the talking, that's a sermon, right? That's a, and she's going to be tired of that all the time. She goes, trying to get a word in edgewise. Is it that way with the Lord? Is it conversational? I think he's got a lot to say to us, and he usually speaks to us through the Word. What about when things aren't of the Word? Like, you know, people, you know, pray about what college I should go to. You're going to be looking at the Bible a long time before you find, you know, Calvary Chapel College, you know what I mean, Bible's College or something like that. You're going to be looking a lot of time before you see, go to, you know, Kennebec Valley, KVCC. When you're trying to find God's will on a thing, I think there's a place for listening. I think there's a place for just, you know, being quiet before God. But as our friend said, prayer is talking with God. So he's going to meet with thee. You remember last chapter we looked at the table of showbread? Why? It's a place of fellowship where God, like, communes with us. He wants to be with us, and that keeps on popping up. Where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Not only is it every morning, it's sweet. Sweet to who? Aaron? I think it is. But I think it's mostly sweet to the Lord. Does God like you showing up and visiting with him every day? You know what? When I pray, God's like this. He's like, all right, come on, let's go. Get it on. Get it over with. Just say what you got to say. Come on. I'm a busy God. I got a lot of things to solve right now. Let's have it, right? He wants me to just kind of hurry up. Okay, next, you know, and not at all, not at all. Does he relish fellowship? I think so. I think so. I have every reason to believe that's the case and no reason to believe it's not. He loves us. He delights in us. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Morning and evening devotional, right? Sounds about right. I need God more than just twice a day. I have these little prayers all day long. Uh-oh, this is not going to go well, Lord. Help me out right here, right now. Do you do that? You throw up these little kind of one-sentence prayers. Lord, help. He can elaborate, but he knows what you need, and he knows what you mean, right? Is that, like, real, or do you have to go through the whole, you know, thou art indeed the Lord, and we bless thee from thy holy place? And, you know, if that's how you are given to talk and stuff like that, I think that's fine. I don't want to criticize how people talk to the Lord. I think sometimes we're like, I don't talk to anybody like that. That would be really just a weird thing for me to be, you know, all of a sudden talking in King James English. I remember we were out having Chinese food at a restaurant, me and Susan, the pastor, the next table, and he had his you know, passed the regalia on. He had his suit, and I'm not against suits, and he had his tie, and that's fine. You know, a lot of people have that tradition, and I'm not against that at all. And he was talking on and on about King James only, and that's the Bible that God endorses. And he was, and know you when you're talking to God, it's thee and always thee. And he was loud and kind of preaching to everybody around. And he was like, I said, well, get to something important. Okay, King James only, and you have to say thee instead of you when you're talking to God. And I'm like, okay. And, you know, I didn't take exception to it. It's not me. It's not how I go, but all right, you know, fair enough. It's important to some people, I guess. But I think I don't always have time for a King James prayer. I call it, you know, Peter sinking, Lord, help. Save me, Lord. You know, I think some of our prayers are like that. And that's good. We say our God's a loving heavenly Father. My kids come to us, thou art fair, my Father. Thou art, you know, okay, what do you want? You know what I mean? Reach for your pocket because they're trying to get something out of you, right? Our kids never really did that. I like the fact that they honored us, you know, with their attitudes and stuff like that. I think, you know, sometimes we're trying to, like, butter up God, and I don't think that works. We praise him from a heart that's thankful for all he's done. I think that works. I think that's a good thing. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. Okay, the altar of incense is for incense only, and no strange incense thereon. What does that speak of? Is there anything today that you could think of that's would be a transgression of that? No ideas? Don't offer any strange incense on the altar of incense. Don't be putting, like, a Nadab and Abihu off a strange fire, and they're put to death. God takes it very seriously. What do you mean, no strange incense? Is there a way that we could do that? I mean, do you have any thoughts about it now? I think people just do weird things with prayer. Hey, we discovered a new way, and they have this prayer labyrinth where they start, you know, inward and kind of work their way out. And I'm thinking, that's exactly wrong. You know, start with God and stay on focused on God. It's not like navel gazing, or it's not meditation. It's not, you know, sitting in the lotus position and reciting Om and trying to call some, you know, some spirit entity to come and inhabit us. Don't do weird, and don't try to invent. It's nothing strange. It's nothing unusual. It's like, hey, do this my way. Because we always think we're like, hey, I got a better idea than you have, God. And he's like, you don't. You really don't. And the altar of incense is only for incense. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It's most holy upon the Lord. So there's an atonement to a once a year thing. And I suppose that would probably have to do with Yom Kippur as well. Yom Kippur, I always use the Hebrew, the Day of Atonement, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And shekels is 20 gerahs, and you think, thanks for that little piece of information. And half shekels shall be an offering to the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now listen about this offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, this is obviously a picture of buying your salvation. you have to pay for to get saved, and it's atonement, and of course that's how it works. And if you don't pay, no play, you go to hell. And this is obviously what we're looking at here, right? Please say no. Obviously not. What is it, though? What is it? It's not that. Okay, they're taking a sum of the children of Israel. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Normally it's a bad thing, right? David's punished for it later on. But he's saying you can do it in a way and not get punished because... So what is it that every man shall give a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them? So they're numbered, okay? And you don't count till you're 20 years old and upward. So they want to know how many people there are who can go to war, this or that, you know, taxes, levied, things. What is this? What is? I don't understand. Obviously, you're not paying for salvation. Salvation has been purchased on our behalf, on the cross, by Jesus Christ. Here, this is pre-cross, but still, what's the idea? What's the ransom? What's the payment being made? No idea. What do you do when you read something like this? It's obviously a little bit troubling. I mean, some people can take this and go right in the wrong direction, right? See, this is how you earn your salvation. You pay God, and you kind of pay him off, and he's like, okay, you're in. Well, it's got nothing to do with salvation, obviously. And by the way, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. You know, you understand, like, when Jesus says, how hard it is for a rich man to go to heaven, that blew the minds of the disciples. Wait, what? Oh, yeah, they that trust in earthly wealth, how hard it is for them to go to heaven. If they're trusting in earthly wealth, what or who are they not trusting in? They're not trusting in God. And the disciples thought, well, this guy, he's got a real good shot at heaven more than anybody else. Obviously, he's rich because God's blessing him. Two, he can use all this wealth and buy a lot of sacrifices and give money to the poor. And God will definitely smile on him like he's doing all these wonderful things with the wonderful money that wonderful God has given wonderful him for being wonderful. And see how that works out. And so God, and here's God in the flesh saying, not so much. Not so much. It's really, really hard for those who trust in riches to get into the kingdom of God. Why? It's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. Wait, what? What are you saying, Jesus? What are you saying? I mean, we're all praying for wealth, and here you're saying you're going to make it near to impossible to get to heaven? If you're trusting in wealth, you're not trusting in God. You're not trusting in salvation through Jesus Christ. You're trusting in your own wealth. Now, wealth in of itself, we've seen this. Abraham's wealthy, right? Who's wealthier than Job? Who's wealthier than David? God can bless people with wealth. Is David in heaven? Well, of course David's in heaven, and he was very, very wealthy. What's David's trust in, his wealth or in God? His trust was in the Lord, and that's what, you know, gains entrance into heaven. We looked at that this morning in Paul's testimony before Festus. He was talking about, you know, how one trusts God and how his Jesus sent him with the message to, you know, turn the Gentiles to faith in the living God. It's faith in God. It's not works. Here, it's the price of redemption. Just reminding us that we're bought, we're paid for. It's not a lot of money, by the way. It's what was it? How many gurus? It's like so many pennies, right? It's just it's an offering, okay? And you're recognizing, I think, that a price has been paid. You're not paying it because, I mean, if it was your salvation, you're paying for heaven. You better come up with more than half a shekel, okay? You remember. God said, all the Levites, they're mine, right? And there was an offering for that, and there was an offering for everyone who opened the womb, the firstborn among males, because you remember God spared them in the Passover. All the firstborn males, they're done for. Okay, I saw the blood, I passed over. Then there was the price of redemption. And I think it just reckons, you have to think it like, I've been bought with a price. There was price paid for my redemption, okay? And I think that's the picture here. Now, some people think it that way and others disagree, but I think that's what I'm going to come up with. A price has been paid for my redemption. Listen, I'm not my own. Now, this is so far advanced in the Christian world. This is so far down the... If you get this one thing, you are so far ahead of so many people who never get this. I'm bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. If we could just get our arms around that, we'll be so farther ahead. Because listen, I'm at a crossroads, a Kadesh Barnea moment. Do you know what Kadesh Barnea means? Kadesh, glory. Barnea, it almost bleeds into the English, barrenness. And those are all our choices always. We can go for the glory or we can go for barrenness, empty. And what's Kadesh? What is glory? We're doing it God's way. What is barrenness? We're doing it my way. But I like my way, and I think I'm pretty smart, and I think I know what I want. I think I know what will please me. And God's saying, you so don't. You so don't. Here's a good idea. Do it my way. Blessing, prosperity. You only go around once in life. I have everything mapped out for you. I'm your loving Heavenly Father. Trust me, I know what's best. It'll really work out good if you step out in faith and do it my way. No, I know better. Okay, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now you ready to do it my way? And this is how it is with our day-to-day activities. It's like we come to that place, and it's like, hey, if we remembered the price of redemption, I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. I don't get to make my own decisions. We're talking about that with the kids. They're all, you know, getting the whole band is graduating high school this year, right? And they're going to do, and people are asking them at this point, what are you doing? The answer is, well, I'm praying that, I'm fleshing it out, I'm trying to see what God has for me. Now, sometimes, maybe he's already spoke, I'm supposed to go to this college, I'm supposed to, you know, pursue this career, I'm supposed to, you know, God's made me this way, and I'm happiest when I'm doing this, and I really feel like, as I'm praying, that God says, you know, this is what I want you to, but isn't it, doesn't he get to say it in any, because I think a lot of us, you know, the whole thing is, well, this is what I want, and then off we go. And that's barrenness. If doing what we wanted to do always led to the brass ring, wouldn't we all be happy, all us self-willed people? We're bought with a price. And I think that's what this whole section's about. Rich, don't give any more. You know why? Because you're bragging. Now you're like, see how much I offered and stuff like this. No. All I want you to do is remember, you're bought with a price, rich man. Well, poor man, here's what I want you to remember. You're bought with a price. It's not about how much you give. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass. Here's the first time we understand this, laver of brass. I think this is what becomes the molten sea in the temple. It's a pool, a tub, a vat of water for cleanliness. A laver. By the way, a laver still means a laver, okay? A wash station, a laver. Thou shalt make a laver of brass. And his foot also, when talking about the foot, it means the stand, okay? And his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Why? Because there's no running water. Okay, there's no, so they have to fill it up. And what are you going to do with it? And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, running water, or living water, as it said in King James, it always says living water. Running water is a picture of what? Yeah, water running. Running water is a picture of water running. That's good. I wouldn't deny that. You know, living water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. What about drinking water? I think that's Jesus said, you know, come unto me all ye, you know, if any man thirst, and I think it's in John chapter, I want to say John chapter 8, I might be wrong about that, it might be 9 or 10, where he says, you know, and if any man thirst, you know, coming to me out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Again, rivers of living water, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which is not yet given because he had not yet been crucified. Now, I think drinking water is, thirst is quenched by Jesus Christ. I think living water is a picture of the Spirit of God. What is washing in water a picture of? Yeah, it could be, and sometimes some scriptures say that. I think now you're clean by the word which I have spoken to you. I think washing with water is a picture of the word and how it has that cleansing power in our lives. We're made clean by the word, and I think this is a picture here. Do we need that? Yeah, all the time. You remember in John chapter 13 where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples? Is that salvation? No. No, they're not clean by the word spoken in a sense like they're born again, which is that's the picture of baptism. I think, you know, cleansing water is a picture of the effect of the word in our lives. And I think, you know, baptism ultimately. But here when in John chapter 13, he says, you know, he's washing their feet. And, you know, he says to Peter, you know, let me wash your feet. And he's like, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. Don't you love that one? You run to that guy who's like, hey, you're never going to wash my feet. You're never going to minister to me, is the idea, right? Well, okay, Jesus says, if that's the way you want to play this, you know, no part with me unless you let me wash you. And he's all, oh, never mind, then I want my, you know, my hands, my feet, my head, my, you know, he's saying like, Peter's in essence saying, well, give me a bath because I want to be with you. I want to be, you know. And what does Jesus say? You know, if you've already had a bath, you only need your feet washed. And I think this is a picture of that. As the priests go through the world, they're getting the world on them. You know, you're walking down the road, you're getting the road on you. You're getting the world. Hey, you're walking this world, you need washing. I'm just saying. I need, I have seen some things. Like, it's not even breakfast yet. I checked the phone to see what the temperature was, and I've already been inundated with more than my eyes wanted to see or whatever. The world has its non-sanctifying effect on us all the time. Does that need to be cleansed? Yeah, all the time. I gotta re-examine what I know to be true. I got to refocus. I got to rethink. Because I got this, somebody spewed on me and gave me their, I watched the news. Why did I do that? And now I need to be cleansed. I need to be, what were we joking about the other day about, that was me picking up the cigarettes yesterday. I felt defiled because those nasty little, don't smoke. It's just horrible. It's just the worst habit in the world. And I was picking them up. I was just like, yeah. And then I felt, I picked up that hypodermic needle, right? And I'm like, okay, are you kidding me? And I'm just bumping up against the world. Just the world, and it's defiling, and I feel like I need to be cleansed. But this happens all the time. It's usually after you watch a movie or a TV show, you listen to somebody spew or say and give you that worldly wisdom, which is not wisdom at all. It's just worldliness. And I think this is a picture of that. You're coming to minister to me. You're going to need a wash up. You need the word. You need that cleansing. You need that, you know, that renewal. And I think this is the picture here of the laver. Before you go into the tabernacle congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire and fuel. So before they minister in any way, before they offer incense, you mean you need like pre-prayer washing? Yeah, I always start off with confession, you know. I really do too. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And, you know, forgive us, or you say trespasses, somebody forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I don't care which way you say it. That's how it is. Forgive us. We need that cleansing. We need that tune-up, that touch-up. So shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him that is to his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. Some people have tried to do this. And of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of an olive oil in hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound, after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Of course, an apothecary is somebody who, you know, puts herbs and concoctions together and makes perfume and things of that nature. And it's an ointment, right? It's an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It's holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, the wash bowl, and the stand, right? And thou shalt sanctify them, that they shall be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be most holy. Now thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, and they that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. What's cut off from his people? Some people think it means death. Some people just means it means being sent away. And the Lord said to Moses, Take unto thee... Okay, let's take this pot first. So you get all this, you have this recipe. He gives it to us, and he says, don't do it. Okay, don't do it for any other reason. Take this and sanctify. I want you to sanctify this and this and this and this with this, and then sanctify Aaron, pour it on Aaron and his sons after him. What's this all about? Well, one, you got to remember, it's a glorified slaughterhouse. The offerings going to be there are going to be, well, there's, you know, bread offerings, grain meal offerings, what you say. We haven't got to the libations yet. There's drink offerings, but there's mostly the offerings are animals sacrificed, slain, cut up, burnt up. A lot of blood. I think this place would not be a pleasant place to. I don't know if you've been in a slaughterhouse. I've cut up enough deer in my life. I've been up to my elbows in deer entrails. It's never very pleasant. Moose is even worse because it's bigger. And you have to, if you like, I always said this, I've done this like about four or five times where I've, you know, gutted out a moose. You can't do that all by yourself. That's a teamwork. But there's one guy with the knife, and he's like, when you cut the trachea from a moose, you're this far inside of a moose, all right? And you're kind of over your head, and you're cutting like this. It's a big animal. And don't inhale, you won't like it very much. You know, breathe through your mouth. It's not pleasant. The innards of an animal are not pleasant. And this is that all the time. Is it a pleasant smelling place? No. So God has this made so it would smell like this. And isn't God gracious that we could smell like that? And now he's got the priest smelling like that. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. And by the way, if you're a priest, is there anything you can think that kind of relates? You remember when Paul says that we give off a distinct odor? To those who are, you know, going to heaven, those who are of us, we give a scent off that smells like life. But to those who are perishing, we smell like death. You should know when a priest is by. They smell a certain way. And now carry that into the New Testament, us as priests, do we smell a certain way? Paul says we do. We smell like death to those who are dying. By the way, what do you think they hate you so much? You're such a nice, you're the nicest people I know in the world. And how come they hate you? How come they're so uptight about your stuff? Because you remind them that they're perishing. They can almost smell hellfire when you're around. They have no idea, like, well, this person's doing it right, how come I can't? So instead of them getting right with God, it's easier to attack you. And I think that's the long and short of it. I think that's how it works. They don't hate you, they hate Christ in you. Is that helpful? I think it is a little bit, isn't it? I mean, it's nothing personal. It's not like, well, I hate you. It's like, I hate that you're reminding me that I'm going to hell. And priests smell a certain way. They smell like priests. Don't make it, don't counterfeit it. I think there are those who counterfeit being priests. There are, you know, one of the problems of Christianity is so many near Christian denominations. The vast majority of Christians that I've met aren't. They say like 72-73% of America is Christian. I always think it's like 7.2 or 7.3% of everybody I know. I know people say, yeah, I remember, like, so I was in the Marine Corps, I got saved. Now I'm a Christian, right? And I'm arguing with all my Marine Corps friends or debating or whatever or witnessing to, and they all tell me what a knucklehead I am and how, you know, you don't understand, and they're, you know, give me a hard time, but we knew that, right? You know, blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So we knew that. And so then we had this change of command ceremony, and we all had to get new dog tags if we'd given them to our girlfriend like I had. And so I had to get new because it was like a change. And so I was in the, you know, getting my dog tags reissued. And they said, oh, what's your religion? And I was listening to all the guys in front of me say Christian, who had argued with me about being Christian. And I was like, you hypocrite. And I call him out because, like, he's young and dumb. Now I'm old and dumb. I don't do like that. But at that time, I was called, you were just arguing with me. And now you're a Christian. Well, you know, they'd say or something like that. So when it was my turn, I said to the clerk, he said, what's your religion? I said, born again. And he said, that's not a religion. My religion. And I had dog tags that said born again for religious preference, you know what I mean? I don't know. But I never thought, like from the get-go, I thought like people, Christian doesn't even mean anything anymore. And I think that's a problem. Don't counterfeit this. If you're a priest, be a priest. I kind of almost happy when people come out against Christianity. It's like that getting rid of that fuzzy gray. What we always have is a problem with somebody who says is a Christian who ain't. So we had that legislative bill, public funding for abortion. And Sue says they get this tired old relic out of one of these, you know, near churches, one of these faux, it looks like a Christian church, but it ain't, and one of these, you know, fossils who, you know, come out and speak about, oh, this is what we need because the young, poor people who are, you know, exploited by the, and just blah, 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 and just throw up all over everybody and make it sound like it was semi-Christian, and we have that all the time. It makes me sick, and the other part about it is, people don't understand. They think, oh, he's got his collar on backwards. They call him Reverend. He must be a Christian. And he's so not. He's so not. And we have this. And the Bible puts this, it's a taboo. Whoever compounded any like it, because we're supposed to smell a certain way. So they can smell that guy and they go, yeah, he's just like us. No problem. And that God says, it's not supposed to be that way. Whoso compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any upon a stranger, shall he be cut off from his people. Let's finish off now. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte and onica and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shell. They be like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection upon the after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people. So now we have this other scent that's not even to be put on the priest. Don't make anything like this. And put it before, what does it say? Put it in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. What's the testimony? It's where I will meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. Is he saying putting this in the holy of holies? I think so. I think this is supposed to remind us that God has his own. Nothing else smells like this, okay? There's an onlyness to God, all right? So if you're in the Holy of Holies, right, that doesn't smell like the rest of the holy place. You take that, because this is stachni, onycha, galbanum, pure frankincense. The other one was what? Myrrh, cinnamon, sweet calamus. And everything is supposed to be sanctified and smell like that and have a certain odor. And then when you get in behind the Holy of Holies, the testimony, I think he's talking about the tablets of stone, where God lives, the Holy of Holies, that has a distinct odor all to itself. There's an onlyness to God. It just, he's separate from anyone else. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be even cut off from his people. No, there's only one God, I think is what it's saying there. If I've missed my guess on this, then I've missed my guess. But that's how I take these and interpret them. And I think this has something to say to us. Remember, us as priests, we're supposed to smell a certain way. We're supposed to have the word in our life. We're supposed to have prayer in our lives. These are the things that we do and what we're all about. Now, I wasn't, last week I thought, silly, I was going to get through 29 and 30. But I didn't think today I'd get through 30 and 31. I figured 30 was enough, so we'll end there.